The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Was king, and he had Jeremiah basically in prison during those days, and the armies were surrounding him. He looked, it was a bad time, bad situation. He didn't know what he was going to do. He called Jeremiah and said, "Is there a word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah said, "Yes, there is." Now, he didn't like what he heard, but there was a word from the Lord. And I tell you, in every crisis situation, we can ask that question, say, "Is there a word from the Lord?" And I'm telling you, there is a word from the Lord today, and I'm confident of it. Now, first of all, as we think about this, what are we feeling? Well, the biggest thing that I sense in it more from the senior adults than it is from the younger crowd, because you're feeling a sense of loss and grief. You see, understand that's what it is. This, you have poured your life into that building. I mean, it's been a building that's been here for a long time. You've remodeled it. You've spent money on it. You've put your life in it. You've made decisions about it. There are things that were given in memory of your family, things that were given in memory of other people. And there's resources and money and other things, and your life has been poured into that building. And now you're sitting here saying, "Well, what's going on?" Well, understand, it's grief. There's a grief process that going through. Every time change happens, ultimately, that's the bottom line, is that we feel a sense of grief and loss that is coming. So we have to deal with that sense of grief and loss in the process. And so through, I think it's important that you recognize what it is and that we are able to deal with that. And I assure you that even though this is important, and I'm not putting it down at all, there are a lot of other losses in life that are worse than losing a building. Okay? And you know that's true, and I'll probably be addressing that again. And then some of you are saying and sitting here wondering, I think, well, what are we going to do? And you're kind of feeling a sense of frustration. And that's okay, because we, right this moment, don't know what we're going to do. Okay? Except that we're going to move forward and fix whatever we got to fix. Somehow we're going, that's going to happen. And so my point in bringing that up is to say, don't worry about it. You see, if we're feeling a sense of worry out of that frustration about what we're going to do, then worry is a lack of trust in God. And if we're worrying about it, then we've stepped out of where God wants us to be. And we're not where he really wants us to be. And so if we're in a sense of worry and frustration, then we need to let that go and realize that God is indeed in control of all the events that are happening and taking place, and that we can indeed trust God. And somebody said yesterday that since I've been here, things have been going well, and we've baptized more people than we have in a long time. And I'm grateful for that. And I looked, and since I've been here, I think we've baptized 13 people. You realize that's twice the average Southern Baptist church. Now, there's churches who do a lot more than that, tremendous more than that. There are some churches in our convention that baptize hundreds of people a year. Now, and I've often had wished and hoped, I don't know if I've really prayed very seriously about it, but that I could baptize somebody every day, at least have 365 one year, so we could say I had one a day, because the Lord added unto the church every day those should be saved. I could leave here a happy person if I knew one year I baptized 365 people, but with 13 people right now, that's twice what the average Southern Baptist church baptizes in a year. Now, that's good, okay? It's not where we ought to be, okay? It's not what we could be doing with thousands of people living around our church. We ought to be doing a lot more than that. But, but Satan is unhappy with that. See, Satan's unhappy with anything that pleases God and honors God. And so he's doing everything he can to destroy, our efforts. And if he had his way, he would get us all discouraged and want us to give up and want us to throw up our hands in frustration and worry and say, well, this is too big for us to handle. And folks, I'm telling you something, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And our God's bigger than him. And all we're going to do is frustrate Satan in this process, because we're going to move forward and see some greater and bigger and better things that are going to happen as a result of what has taken place. So then the next question that comes is not only based on how we're feeling, but the question that comes is why? The why question. Why is this going on? Well, I don't think I could ever stand up here and could answer that question to satisfaction of everybody. Every time we have some kind of crisis in the world or things are going on and we have this why question, you know, I can remember standing in the hospital room with a young lady one day. Her dad had just died. He was not a Christian man. That family wasn't a Christian man. And you know, actually it was in the emergency room and I happened to be there and they asked me to go over as chaplain and, you know, who's a part-time chaplain at the hospital at that time. And I went in and tried to talk with that family, and this lady just started screaming at me, why my daddy, why my daddy, why my daddy, you know. And I was sitting there in my mind and saying, why not? Everybody in the world dies at some point, you know, but we have this question of why it has to happen. And there's nothing in this world I could have said that would have satisfied her at that moment. And there may be some of you that I don't care what I can say or do. There's no answers to the why. You know, I think there are good theological principles and reasons why, you know, God gives us assurance and answers. But, you know, but probably nothing I could say would bring comfort to every heart and we could answer every question or give peace to all of our minds. It's impossible for me to do that. But part of what happens is sometimes the things that happens is not directly the results of God doing something or even Satan doing something. It is simply the results of sin in the world. We live in an imperfect world. And because we live in an imperfect world, bad stuff happens. Okay? I mean, that's just the bottom line. The consequences of sin as a whole, bad stuff takes place in our world. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul said, for I consider that the suffering of this present times are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation itself eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subject to fertility, not willing, but because of him who subjected it in the hope. That the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage of corruption into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. And not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit in us, first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for adoption and the redemption of our bodies. Now in this hope we are saved, yet hope that is not seen is not hope. Because who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. Even the world itself is groaning, wanting to be released from the corruption that has been created by sin. Sometimes there's just no other explanation in the sense that we live in a world that's been ruined and bad stuff happen into a world. It's the consequences of a world that turned against God. It's not necessarily tied to individual or anything that I've done or you've done. It's just the consequences of a world run by God. And sometimes that's part of the reason. And understand, we're not exempt. God never promised to exempt us as his people from the problems that goes on in this world. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, it says, he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust, or the righteous or the unrighteous. So the question might be, instead of why not? Okay? Because, you know, God, we're precious in God's sight, and he's going to be with us, and he's going to take care of us, and he's going to walk with us through the process. But he never promised to deliver us from all the troubles that comes from living in this world in which we live. So the answer to the why, that's only in the heart of God. And when we get to heaven, some of us say, well, we'll find out then, maybe. But probably when we get to heaven, we won't care. She told me that yesterday, you know, but that wasn't what she meant, but it was, you know. But I pray that God will answer your prayer out of all the events that happened. Out of the physical fire, there will be a spiritual fire that will begin to burn, and that we will experience what God wants us to experience. So the next question comes, we may not be able to answer the why, but the next question comes as to why, what is our biblical response? How should we respond? And of course, there are biblical responses when tragedy comes. When Job received the word that he had lost all of his possessions and all of his children had died, this was his response in Job chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Naked I came from my mother's wombs, and naked I will leave this life. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Praise the name of the Lord. Throughout all of this, Job did not sin or blame God for anything. And then a little bit later in chapter 2, his wife comes to him and says, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. And his response to her was, you speak foolishness, woman. You know, none of us men ever told our wives that. You speak foolishness, woman. You know, should we accept only good from God and not adversity? Throughout all of this, Job did not sin in what he said. And then by the end of the book, I'm not really about the middle of the book, really, in verse chapter 13 and verse 15, he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That is a biblical response. Isaiah's message to Israel was, we just read it at the beginning of the message, that even in the midst of the flood, even in the midst of the fire, God is with us and we are precious in his sight. And so we're to come to the place to yield to him. Folks, let me tell you something. God's will is always best. God's directions are always right. And God's power is always sufficient. Things that are impossible with man are possible with God. Now, we got insurance. We have no idea how much insurance is going to pay us. We haven't even come anywhere close to getting to that figure or even talking about that yet. But in our mind, somebody says, well, how are we going to pay for this? Folks, I'm telling you, God has resources we can't imagine. I can tell you from my own personal experience and pastor, I went to pastor a church that was building a new building. They had $90,000 in the bank. 14 months later, we moved into a building that cost us $1.5 million, and we only owed about $300,000 on it. And in less than 4 years, that was paid for, and we built a second building that cost $1 million. And by the time it was, and it's, you know, it took about 4 years to pay that off after that, or 5 years. So I don't, you know, God has taught me through the process. Money is insignificant. He's going to take care of that. If it's something that is in his will, then he's going to take care of it. What we need to be sure of is that we move forward in a spirit of unity in the will of God, and that we seek his direction, and that, you know, we seek his guidance. And he's given us the promise. He said, if you lack wisdom, just ask me, and I will give it to you. James 1:5. So that's what I'm saying to you, is that we can start trusting God. God can be trusted, and he will meet our needs. Even though we're hurting, we don't understand all that's happened. And for some, it may seem like our world crashes in around us, so there's a lot worse things can happen. We have to continue to put our trust in God, helping us to overcome the grief and the loss and the sorrow and to trust God. On one occasion, the crowds had turned away from Jesus because he had spoke some very bold things to them and told them, you know, that where he was going and the price in which they were going to have to pay. And the only ones that were left to follow him was the disciples. And when they got down the road away from the crowd, you know, He turned to the disciples and said, do you want to leave also? Do you want to go too? And Peter's answer, and sometimes Peter said the wrong thing, but sometimes Peter was right on target. And Peter said, Lord, to who will we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you're the Holy One of God. So I'm saying in all the process, where are we going to turn? Who are we going to trust? Who are we going to turn to? And I'm telling you, there's no one else we can turn to but the Lord, to give Him our lives, to give Him our resources, to give Him, you know, everything, and to trust Him to be able to meet our needs. There's nowhere else we can turn in order to do that. God is with us, and He will take care of us, you know, in that process. Now, let me just share with you some principles. I'll try to do it pretty quickly. Some principles that also go along with this as we think about this. And some of them kind of overlap with some of the things I've already said. But listen, bad things do happen to good people. There's people who wrote books with that subject and all that kind of stuff. Bad things do happen to good people. It rains on the just and the unjust. Sin carries its consequences. And we're all groaning to be released from the consequences of what has happened. And so we can trust Him. And then second, we've said it several times today, but I say it again. We need to be reminded of it over and over, and I will be reminding you of it over and over and saying it probably every week. God is in control. God has not forsaken His throne. He has not given up His sovereignty. God knows what He's doing. He can still be trusted, and He cares for us. And, you know, He's proved, you know, all you've got to do is look at the cross. He proved how much He loved us. He stepped out of heaven's glories and came to this world and became a man, faced ridicule, faced suffering, went to the cross and died so that we could be saved and He could have a relationship with us. And I'm telling you, we were that precious to God that He gave everything in order for us to be able to know Him. So we can trust Him. I'm sure when Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, and then when he was lied about and was thrown in prison for something he didn't do, there was many a times that he questioned as to why all of this was happening and what was going on. But later, in the end, he couldn't see the whole picture. All he could see was what was happening to him at the moment. But God had a plan for Joseph's life, and God knew what He was doing, and God was bringing him to the place where he could rise to the second in command in all of Egypt. And out of that, he would protect not only his father and his brothers, but basically the history and the plans for God had for Israel, and even bringing his own son into the world. And God was doing something that he couldn't understand. Later, Joseph understood it, and he told his brothers, you thought it for me for evil, but God thought it for me for good. And He put me here for that very purpose, and He brought me into that place. So see, all we can do is see the moment. We look at the perspective of where we are now. But see, our perspective is limited. We can only see what's going on right now. James Dobson tells the story of a man who was in a dungeon and he only had a marble to occupy his time. He would throw that marble up in the air and catch it and play with it and doing all of that. And one day, after years of throwing the marble up, he threw it and it went up into the ceiling and didn't come down. And it was dark and he couldn't see where it was and he didn't know what had happened to the marble and he didn't know what took place. And later when he died and they came to take his body out of the dungeon, one of the men noticed a marble that was stuck in a big spider web up in the ceiling. The man had gone crazy worrying about what happened to the marble, and all he could see was from his perspective, and he didn't know what happened. Now, sometimes if we only look at the moment that we're here and don't realize that God not only sees the beginning from the end and that He knows everything and He knows what our future is going to be like, you know, next week, next year, you know, whatever. He knows what's going to happen basically in this church. Then we need to trust that our God has a perspective that we don't have. And all we can see is the moment. So we take one step at a time, trusting Him as we walk through that moment, knowing that God's going to take care of the plans for the future. You know, Jesus walked with the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, and he was walking along with them. They were discouraged and downhearted, didn't know what was going on. They had hopes and dreams of the Messiah that was going to come, and now Jesus had been crucified, and they had left that room dejected, and they left that room torn down, you know, because they were looking only at the moment, and the one they had all their hopes and dreams in had been destroyed. And Jesus joined them on the road, and he began to open up the Word of God to them and share with them what has happened and what had forsaken, and said, God hadn't forsaken you. This was a part of his plan all along. God knows what you need. God knows what's going to happen. And, you know, and out of their conversation with him and through that relationship, they suddenly began to realize that Jesus was alive and that what was happening was a fulfillment of God's plan all along. Now, folks, I know it's a message we might not can understand or accept. But what's going on is a part of God's plan for us. And God's going to see us through it because he's in control. And we can trust him. You know? And in fact, I believe with all of my heart, God uses tragedies and crisis in life to cause us to return to him. So the question we have to ask ourselves, and the question I really want you to be concerned about as we bring this to a close this morning, is what does God want me to do? What is it he wants to do in my life, in our church? Now, Max quoted from Lamentations a while ago in that third chapter, which was the expression again of Jeremiah's grief. And Jeremiah wrote in the verse 35, basically. Go back to verse 33. It says, for he does not afflict willingly, talking about God does not inflict willingly. The actual Hebrew is, he doesn't inflict from his heart, or grieve the sons of men to crush under all of the prisoners of the land, and to deprive men of justice in the presence of the Most High, or defraud man in his lawsuit of the things that the Lord does not approve. Verse 39 says, why should any living mortal man offer complaint in view of our sin? Let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord. You see, in the bitterness of crisis, God calls upon us to return to him, to repent in our lives, and to commit ourselves more fully to what God truly wants us to do. And God may well be using the events that happens to call us to a greater faithfulness. And I'm also positive that our God is at work in the midst of all of this. In Romans 8:28, for God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. It is not that everything that happens is good. He never said that, doesn't imply that. He said God causes all things to work together for good. God will work to bring good out of what has happened. One final example from God's Word. In Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk was greatly disturbed. The Chaldeans' army, the Babylonian army, was marching down to conquer Judah. Habakkuk said, Lord, I don't understand. They are much more evil than Israel. Now, I know we're not right with God. That's what Habakkuk was saying. We're not what we're supposed to be. We hadn't been living the way we're supposed to be. But why are you punishing us with an army that's worse than we are? He didn't get his answer. But God told him that it was a part of his plan. And even though he didn't understand all that was happening, he was called upon to live by faith. He said, the just shall live by faith. And then Habakkuk, though he had no answers, and God never really told him, Habakkuk closed with chapter 3, praying for God to send revivals. And then he closed that book with these words. Though the fig tree should not blossom, though there be no fruit on the vine, and though the yield of the olive should fail, and though the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there's no cattle in the stalls, if we lose everything, yet I will exalt in the Lord, and I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds' feet, and he makes me to walk in the high places. No matter what happens, I am going to trust God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you're a good and great and marvelous and wonderful God. We're confident of that. We stand here today with confidence. There's an echo of confidence and assurance that comes from this congregation today, knowing that you're with us, you're going to guide us, and all that's good. So we ask you to use all the events that is happening to speak to us personally and bring us to the place that we need to be, the place of renewal, the place of commitment, the place of trust, and that you will draw us to yourself. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. We are going to have an invitation this morning. And we're asking that if God has spoken to you about something in your life and this crisis has kind of brought it to the forefront, you need to get some things settled with God, then we ask you to do it. Some of you need to be more faithful, just to be honest. Some of you need to be more faithful. You know who you are. God knows who you are. And if God's spoken to your heart, then you need to do it. Some of you need to be a part of this church because that's God's plan for your heart and your life and your will. And this is where God wants you to be, and you need to come help us do what we've got to do. And so you just need to be obedient to God. Some of you need to be, maybe you're here and you're not sure about your salvation. I tell you, the greatest decision in the world is whether or not you come to know Jesus Christ as Savior or not. And if you got any doubts at all, you need to come to that place to simply say, I'm going to trust you. We'll help you do that. Some just simply to be obedient to what it is God asks of you. So we ask you to do what God wants you to do.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.